Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Gideon won a great victory, but he was a moral failure as a husband and father because of his voracious sexual appetite. In addition to multiple wives, he fathered a son with a concubine. Abimelech grew up as a pagan worshiper, murdered 69 of his half-brothers, and then was made king by the men in Shechem. Gilead had a son with a prostitute who became a warrior, and he was later asked to defend against an Ammonite attack. Jephthah is remembered for the infamous human sacrifice of his daughter that showed that he was still a pagan worshiper. The book of Judges was an extremely destructive time for the people of Israel. The quest for power and sexual immorality led to destruction and death, and God recorded these events so that we don't have to repeat the mistakes of the past. This message is entitled, Trail of Destruction. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today about the book of Judges. In the outline that you got, there's a map, and I would like for you to turn to the map to begin with. And the map looks like this. And this is courtesy of Pastor Charles Terrell. Now, Pastor Charles Terrell is my nephew. He's also the one that is doing my editing, and he prepared this map. And as we go through the book of Judges, I think it is very nice to see actually how the land was laid out. And if you notice this, that what Israel has today is just a fraction of what God gave them to begin with. You can see that Reuben is taking up half of Jordan. And then you have Gad is also part of Jordan and going up into Syria. Manasseh is taking a good chunk of Syria. The tribe of Dan just has a sliver. And that sliver of Dan actually is up in what today is Lebanon. And then we have Naphtali, that is taking part of an Asher and Zebulun, which is today is Lebanon. And then, of course, you got Manasseh, you got Ephraim, and you got Judah. So this is a land that God laid out for them when they came in. And if you notice now that we had talked about Othniel was a judge, and he was from Asher, that is from the north. And then you had Deborah, and then you have Gideon, Jephthah, and Ehud, and Samson. And if you look at what you can see, that when God called the judges, he spread it out. They were not coming from one place, and they were not coming from father to son, and then to grandson, but each judge was selected by God himself. So as we preach, as I preach here today, I think this map will help you, and you should have that also up if you're watching us right now. You should have that. If you printed out the outline, you will have that. So let me pray right now as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for helping me, Lord, to preach this message and to bring out the truth that you want to be brought out, Lord. And I want to thank and I want to praise you for that now. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you got a Bible and you want to follow me, turn to Judges chapter 8. If you're watching us on the screen right now, you should get it laid up. So I'm going to be talking to you about the dysfunctional family. We have a thought, you know, that people in the Bible were perfect. You know, they were just special people. But if you really look deeper into them, you'll find that a lot of people were actually failures. and they had all kind of different problems. And that's the same thing as we have today. There are no perfect people on this earth. Except if you go to the cemeteries, you will find their bodies there. And when you are saved, you become perfect. If you die without Christ, you go imperfect and to hell. Gideon, as we spoke about last week, returned to civilian life after God gave him the victory over his enemies of Israel. And I'm sure in Sunday school you have read about Gideon, heard the story of him, how he got his men together, and how he sent them home. There were too many. And with only 300 men, he blew the trumpets and had this great victory over the Midianites. But you know what? Gideon was an absolute total failure in his personal life. By ignoring God's commandment that a man should have only one wife, Gideon decided to add to the number of women that he married, and those wives gave him 70 sons. Now, can you imagine having 70 sons? We do not know how many daughters he had, because in those days, women did not count, so they didn't record the women. And on top of that, he had a bastard son, and he had her with a whore, and that man's name was Abimelech. So let's look in Judges chapter 8, and verse number 29. And Jerubbaal, which is the same as Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. You notice now that King David had many wives. Solomon had a slew of them, including a lot of prostitutes. And so, in the Old Testament, you wonder, you know, why did they do that? Because God specifically spoke in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I want you to think now. God could have simply said, okay, because we read in a chapter previous here that Adam needed a helpmate. And God could have said, well, that's not a problem. I can create 65 women. You know, I can give them a harem. And I can say, hey, Adam, look at that. One doll after the other. They're all yours. Have a good time. But he created one woman. And then he said this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You cannot be one flesh with 2 or 3 or 5 different women. One woman, one man. That's marriage. Now, we're living in California, and I do know this, that this is the land of the nuts. We got fruit baskets here. And I remember when I was in seminary, my professor in pastoral care, psychology, he told me this, that the reason that we got so many strange people in California, funny people, deranged people, is that the United States kind of tipped up like this and they just slid over into California. We've got all the nutcases here. And as I went to visit Mike Moore yesterday. Carol and my wife went to visit him. And I couldn't believe it. This is a nice facility. And I looked at the bathrooms. Gender-free facilities. I said, what? Gender-free facilities. That's California. I hope the rest of the country doesn't go as crazy as we are here. Because it's nuts. And then we read in verse number 31. And his concubine that was in Shechem, chose to bear him a son, whose name was called Abimelech. Now, didn't you know this, that families have problems from time to time? Imagine there, 70 sons, plus one bastard, that's 71, most likely daughters, each one vying for power in the family. And so Satan had an open door. And this is what I wrote. Gideon did not provide strong moral leadership as a judge in Israel. And as soon as he died, the Israelites returned to pagan worship. They did not have any respect for the sons of Gideon. If you read from verse number 33 and on. And it came to pass that as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Baalim, and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all goodness which he had showed unto Israel. When people talk about in churches about the Jewish people or the people of Israel, it's like we put them up on a pedestal and says, you know, man, you know, oh, that's a Jew, you know, that's an Israelite. Let me tell you something. These people were crude. They were rude. They were sinful, unthankful. They were just like any other nation in the world. America has been blessed to the hilts. Are we thankful as a nation? Are we any better than other people in the world? No. Just like you had the Israelites, we have our whorehouses, we have our casinos, our gambling places, we go to our movie houses, we got pornography, we got all kind of different things going on in this country. And instead of pursuing God, we have our own idolatry worship in this country. And so, what we see in Judges here is this. Israel is no different than us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have a sinful nature. All of us can sin. All of us can be ugly. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes us sweet. It's a spirit that is born again that makes a difference. Amen. Abimelech knew that his 70 half-brothers despised him. Let's read from chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them. And with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you now, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Now, Abimelech, number one, was not selected by God to be a judge. He did not go from son to father to the son. But Abimelech had an evil heart, and he simply wanted to be the leader. The evil spirit in charge of Abimelech transferred to his mother's family, and they in turn spoke and transferred to the evil spirits are the men of Shechem, verse number 3. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all people of Shechem, all his words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Demons do transfer. If you go to a church service where they are having strange fire. And what I mean by that, false doctrine. If you go, for example, to Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not Christians. Mormons, or any other place where they do false teaching. And they lay hands on you. There will be a transfer of evil spirits. Now, we had the Toronto blessing. Goes back about 20, 25 years, beginning in Toronto, Canada. And we had people there. They simply, we have what they were laughing, rolling on the floor, barking like dogs, couldn't move, did carpet time and so on. And people from the lower parts of the United States, parts of the world, they went there to have hands laid on them. And they got the same laughing spirit. They began to bark like dogs. And they, in turn, went back home to where they came from. They lay hands on people there. And in different countries, Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Germany, other places, the same phenomena. And then you had Todd Bentley in Florida. You had Rodney Brown from South Africa that came over here. And others. And then you got Bethel up in Redding, California. You got the healing rooms up in Washington. You got Benny Hinn and a number of others. And so you have a lot of evil spirits that have been transferring to Christians. And they simply don't understand, why do I have a demonic problem? Why are things not going right? So remember this. Spirits do transfer. Before anyone lays hands on you, find out who they are. Are they clean? Or are they contaminated? Well, we had the Azusa Revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 1905 to 1907, in Los Angeles, Azusa Street. We had the transferring of the Holy Spirit. Men and women from all over the world came to Los Angeles to go to that little place. And that's when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues, had the gifts. And these men and women, many of them pastors, went back to different parts of the world. And they laid hands on people and prayed. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It went from Los Angeles to Norway, Oslo. Barrett was a pastor up there. Pastors from Sweden came over to Oslo. They got laid hands on, spread to Sweden. Swedish pastors, other people went to the Baltic countries. They went into Russia. And that's how the Holy Spirit spread. We have a transfer in the spirit world. Either the Holy Spirit transfer or unholy spirit transfers. So the spirit world is real. It's powerful. And you want to make sure that you have the right spirit ministering to you. Now, the people in Shechem decided this, that they were going to make Abimelech their leader. Notice now, as you're going to read the scripture, they were still in idolatry. They had a pagan temple there. And they took the temple funds. They had also had money given to their gods. And that's the money they took. They gave it to Abimelech. And Abimelech took the money and hired assassins, murderers. Let's read. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So he now got a number of people hired gunslingers. They didn't have guns in those days. Daggers, swords, clubs. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the son of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, but one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. This was a slaughter. He went there with his evil men. They simply captured 69 of Gideon's sons, bound them up. They had some kind of a flat stone, and they took them one by one as the others were watching, and just slaughtered them, cut their heads off, put their bodies in a heap. And that's how Abimelech took power. He simply said, I take care of my half-brothers. They're going to be dead. This took place in Israel time and time again, as you got kings later on, where they murdered their own siblings to get power. You think it is ugly in Washington, D.C. today, or in Paris, or in Berlin, Stockholm, Oslo, Tokyo? It's the same type of demons. Murder, mayhem, destruction. Now the men on Shechem then made a cold-blooded murderer their king, despite the fact that God not told the people of Israel they should have a king. Verse number 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And I'm sure they had a demon gods there. And here is now Abimelech, king over a group of people of trash. The surviving son of Jotham spoke a curse over Abimelech. And we're going to read a couple of these verses here. And I want to start here in verse number 16. He's speaking now to Abimelech. Now therefore, if you've done truly and sincerely, in that you have made Abimelech king, if you dealt well with Zerubbabel, his house, and done to him according to thy deserving of his hands. For my father fought for you, and avenged his life for, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day, have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maid, servant, king of the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you had dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, that he must rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. That's a curse. That's a strong curse. And I wanted to share this with you. We are Christians. People are cursing us. Some of you might say, well, I'm a Christian. A curse cannot do me any harm. Let me tell you this. We need to break curses on a daily scale, daily basis, because people are cursing us, left and right. And if you do not break that curse, it will cling to you. I learned that years ago. Every day, I break every curse that anyone has spoken against me during that day. Now Abimelech reigned. He was a murdering pagan worshiper. And God let him think they'd gotten away with his murder and half part for 3 years. But once the judgment of God began, it was downhill from that time on until Abimelech died. So let's read from verse number 22. We'll read a few verses on. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years for Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. When it says that God sent an evil spirit, God removed his protection. He allowed an evil spirit to afflict Abimelech and also to influence the men of Shechem, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal may come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And you read the rest of the chapter here, you'll find that Abimelech went from one problem to the other. And he was fighting here and there and yonder. And I'm going to go down here to read from verse number 48. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Salmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bow from the trees, and took it and laid on his shoulder, and said to the people that were with him, "What you see me do, make haste and do it so as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow, and followed Abimelech, and put him in the hold, and set the hold on fire upon them, that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. They just burnt them. Then went Abimelech to Thebes, encamped against Thebes, and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all the city, and shut it to them, and get them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, fought against it, went hard unto the door of the tower, to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all that to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and slay me, that men say not on me, a woman slew him." And his young man slew him through, and he died. He didn't want people to remember him being killed by a woman. What a vanity. I don't think Abimelech was saved. This is my personal opinion. I believe that Abimelech is sitting in hell. And it's going over his mind over and over again. He sees that big stone. He sees him there slaying his half-brothers. And he realizes, I wasted my life on this earth. I lived for nothing. I was made king of worthless people. I had a 3-year reign. And then a woman broke my skull. And I asked my armor bearer to kill me, because I didn't want anyone to know that a woman killed me. But the Bible recorded it. God said, I want that to be known. Abimelech. What a waste. 45-year period. Page number 2 in my outline. Once Abimelech was dead, God raised up 2 other judges. Tola was the first one to judge Israel for 23 years. He was followed by Jer, who judged Israel 22 years. I want you to see now a 45-year period. 45 years. And during these 45 years, it is not recorded what happened. But in verse number 6 of chapter 10, we read this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served Baalim, Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. In your outline, I got footnotes. I listed these gods, how they were worshipped. They were worshipped by human sacrifice, sexual immorality. In their groves, the reason the Israelites really liked it was that when they went to church, quote-unquote, to worship the pagan god, they had sexual orgies. They got drunk. They had sex with one another. You talk about group sex. They had it. That's why they liked it so much. They had then Chemosh, Molech. These were statues made of iron. Hated. They were furnaces. And they had an altar like this with the hands of the god. It was the shape of the form of a god. And they would fire that thing up, red hot. And then they would take the children, live, put them on that ledger that was so hot that these children fried. They just screamed in pain. As the men and women were dancing, the drums were drumming. And they will sacrifice them to their gods. That's how low the Israelites had gone. America today, if you ever been, I've never been to a bathhouse, a homosexual bathhouse. I don't want to go close to one. But I know what goes on in the bathhouses. Because I had one of my deacons, he's an elected contractor. And here in Sacramento, the homosexuals have a house, a lobbying house for the, lobbying for the different legislations. He went down there to fix the lights. He saw their brochures. And they said, oh, they're free. You can take them. He found out what he did. And I'm not going to be too graphic, but when you go to a homosexual bathhouse, you take your clothes off, you go in, and you do a debauchery so bad, so filthy, so ugly, drinking urine, eating the waste of solid waste of each other, rolling on the floor, and just having a terrible time. That's why they have a bathhouse, because they got to get cleaned up when they go back out. That's what Israelites did. That's what we do today. Pornographic establishments, it's just a filth. Back to the pagan cycle. Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. They came out through the Red Sea. When they came on the other side, they began to complain. Instead of being thankful, they complained. God sentenced them to 40 years of the desert. The children were born there. They had a manna coming down every day. They got the birds flying in. They saw none of their miracles. They got into the promised land. But instead of being thankful, they turned to idolatry. They turned from God. America had gone through the war. Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War, which was terrible, World War I, World War II, we lost a lot of people. God delivered us. During the time of wars, the church was full. After the wars, the church was empty. I want you to see a tendency or cycle. Satan's evil spirits know how to work people. And they bring us from God into the muck. What was God's response? In verse number 7, we read this. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Into the hands of the children of Ammon. I told you this, that this year, there's not been one day that we have not seen reports on national television of disasters. Just the last 2 days, the storm that started in Los Angeles has marched right across, caused a lot of snow on the ground, power lines down, airlines can't fly, people in the dark, freezing, destruction. Every day, every week, there is a disaster in America. Something happened. Now, do you hear pastors get up in a pulpit and say, we need to repent. Something is wrong. We need to seek the Lord. But right now, just about every church in America got the trees up in their buildings. They got the stuff going, the Christmas song going. And they all busy right now with a pagan tradition. Back to the temple of Baal. And God's looking down. Simply saying this. When will my people wake up? When will they wake up? How much more do I have to afflict them? And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years. All children of Israel, they were on the other side of Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. More of the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim. So Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. They realized after 18 years of disasters, we have sinned. They had knowledge of it. And they said, we need to seek the Lord. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, for the children of Ammon and for the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of the hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. God said, I had it. Why should I deliver you? I delivered you umpteen times. Were you thankful? You thanked me by turning and giving me a swift kick in the rear and walking to your demon gods. Some time ago, I had a gentleman that came to this church. He's a broken man. He'd been on amphetamines or speed, crank, for more than 30 years. Wasted his life. Lost his wife. Children gone. He could not read. He could not write. He was down as far down you can go. No hope. He's a skilled builder, but no license because he couldn't read and write. He was just working on jobs. We took him through deliverance, and we got the demons out. He wanted to repent. He did repent. And I spent 1 year with that man after his deliverance. I met with him for about 4 hours, once a week, for 1 year. We had the Bible. We had a follow-up program. And I taught him how to read. I taught him how to write. He learned to write by simply every Bible verse. He had lots of, what do you call it, ledgers or notebooks. And he would write out the Bible verses. Spent hours on it. Later on, met a Christian woman. Got married. Went down, got his contractor's license. No problems. Passed. And became a general contractor. From having been in a gutter to up here. He built a nice house. Got into some more money. and so on. You would think that that man would be in church every time the doors open. But you know when he got his contractor's license? He got his wife. He got his house. Now came the knife. I told you about the butter first, then come the knife. And he began to criticize. I don't like that person in church. I don't like this person in church. I think you as a pastor, you should take that person and simply kick him out. And before you kick him out, you should have him up front and scold him and shame him in front of everybody. I told him, I'm not going to do that. You're out of order. So he just simply gave me a nice, big, swift kick in the rear and walked out. And that was the end of it. Unthankfulness. I've forgiven him. I will don't really want to have a fellowship with him. Because once someone has done things like that, you can forgive them. But you don't want to go back and you don't be buddy-buddy with them again. And the strange thing is that after 5 years that I haven't seen him, I got a phone call. Hey, how are you doing? Okay. I just want to reconnect. I didn't say, really? I just said, okay. Sad. I don't know what his needs are. Usually people don't contact me unless they have needs. That's sad. The very few people call me up and say, John, I don't have a problem. I don't have any need. I just want to talk to you, fellowship with you. I want to encourage you today. Those calls are very rare. It's always, I got a problem. That's my job as a pastor. I got problems. God said, you've forsaken me. Serve unto God, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the God who you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulations. I want you to look upon the Democratic Party. They have gone as far as they can away from God. They've done as much ungodly thing as they possibly can. And you know, I believe that God is simply saying to these people, go and cry to the gods that you have. Ask them to deliver you. Why should I deliver you? You unthankful people. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned in you unto us. Whatsoever seems good unto you, deliver us only. We pray you this day. They realized they had to put away the strange gods. When people come for deliverance, we tell them this. Deliverance is to line you up with the Word of God. It's a change of lifestyle. You cannot continue to sin and have deliverance. And they put away their strange gods among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God had compassion on them. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and camped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and camped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said to one another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be the head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Another bastard. This time another man, born out of wedlock. He had fled from his brethren. In verse number 3, but let's read verse number 2. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. His wife's son grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, you shall not inherit in the first house, for you are the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob. They begathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. These were gunslingers. Sword slingers, murderers, low type of people. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And he said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore we turn again to you now, that you may go with us, fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? He had no interest in the people. He simply said, okay, if I do that, are you going to make me your leader? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if you do not so according to your words. Now, what happened now is, war breaks out. So in verse number 30, we read this. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if you shall without fail deliver your children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace for the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. This man was not a saint person. He was not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was still a heathen. He was still a pagan worshiper. He knew very well that if you come to your house, most likely a human being would come out and meet you. It could be a servant, could be a wife, could be a child. Some people says, well, it could be a dog. Well, it could be a dog too. But usually the Israelites did not keep dogs in the houses because they considered dogs to be unclean. They didn't keep animals in the houses. Had them in the barns. So this man made a vow. And we see this. He made his vow. But whose God did he make it to? Not to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he made it to a demon God. I'm sure that the evil spirit that were in Jephthah laughed and said, you know, we got this man set up. God gave Israel the victory. And we're going to read here from verse number 33. And he smote them from Aroer, even till they come to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter, that the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Jephthah is going home now. And Jephthah came to Mizpah, unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with the timbrels and with dance. And she was his only child. His only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Only one child. And it came to pass when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said to him, my father, if you open your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which I proceed out of your mouth. For it's much that the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even the children of Ammon. She was also a pagan worshiper, accepting this. If she would have been following God, she would have told her father, number one, Dad, you don't make a vow of a human sacrifice. God has never told us to have human sacrifices. We have animal sacrifices, but no human sacrifices. I do not accept the verdict that you have to slit my throat and burn my body just because you opened your mouth and made a vow. She said to the father, let the thing be done to me. Let the thing be done to me for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountain, bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity to the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, as she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. And it was a custom in Israel. Human sacrifice. Do we have human sacrifice today in America? Every day. Every day. Doctors and nurses will kill babies. The womb should be the most safest place for a baby to be in. Can you imagine the babies when suddenly in comes metal instruments and start cutting the baby up? The baby is crying, but there's no one to protect him. When they do partial birth abortions, and you know the law says as long as a baby is inside the womb, it is legal to kill them because they're not people. And doctors that do a partial birth abortion, they bring the child out, but they make sure that his legs and feet are still inside the mother. And then they crush the head. Legal. According to the laws made by the Democrats, they're going to pay unless they repent. Verse number 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. They had a tradition. Let me summarize this quickly. Abimelech and Jephthah both represent the fruit of an immoral sexual appetite. Neither of these men could help the fact that their fathers were whoremongers, and they paid for the sins of their parents. I want to read Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water of the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. God said, 4 generations of curses. There was a city in California. The man is dead now, so it doesn't matter. It's going to be known anyway at the judgment seat of Christ. There was an Assembly of God church in the city of Santa Rosa in California. The year was 1975. And this man there, Pastor Argue, had built up a fantastic church. This was the time when we had a recession in America at that time. This was the time we had gas lines. Couldn't get enough gasoline and stuff like this. He built a church, beautiful building. Had about 10, 15 acres campus. And church had about maybe 5 to 8,000 people. Had a beautiful wife, children. Had a choir. Marvelous. They had a Agape group. Sent out missionaries. And the thing was just thriving. Now, Satan sent in a woman. And she came into the church. She started working in the office. And before long, the pastor and her were in bed. Not once, but for a long time. Every morning, Sunday morning, he would get up and preach and talk to the people about God, knowing he was in adultery, knowing he was sinning upon his body, betraying his wife. And one day, Gatzalata Kaurat. He was found out, kicked out of the church, left the town, disgrace. The sad thing is, the people in the church were so discouraged that they simply abandoned the church. Many of those men and women will not even go in the church service today. They blame it on God. And today, that beautiful facility is a performance arts center where they do ungodly thing in a place that was built with God's tithe money. Some 10 years later, I got a call for that man's wife. My husband wanted to talk to you. Would you talk to him and pray with him? He was now up in Sacramento. He got to another church. His wife forgave him. Put him back as an Assembly of God preacher. He came in our home. My wife and I did deliverance on him. And he repented. He said, you know, I was a fool. I lost it all. Now he was stricken with cancer. And the cancer was, prostate cancer. And I learned this. Cancer will strike where you have a problem, where you're sitting with. We cast the demons out. I prayed with him. And he lived about another year or so. Then he passed away. But I'm thinking about, here's a man, had a good wife. He was raised in the Assembly of God church. I mean, he come from a Christian family. How can you do a thing like that? Very simple. An evil spirit can twist your neck and destroy you in 10 seconds. You got to be vigilant. Let me close with two scriptures here today. Isaiah chapter 55. If you look at the history of Israel, it's a tragedy. Most people out of the 12 tribes of Israel are in hell. Very few made it. Very few. A remnant from generation to generation maintained the Old Testament, maintained the Word of God. There was a remnant that Jesus could come to. And from the time of Jesus, most Jewish people have died without Christ. 99%. They're all in hell. Listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. God selected Abraham. He said, I will make a great nation out of you. But after the descendants of Abraham, most of them died in their sins, went to hell, and will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's going to be a section in the lake of fire. This is my thinking. That is something that's going to be set apart for his chosen people that rejected him. Said, we have nothing to do with you. Like the others said, when Jesus was before Pilate, let his blood be upon us and our descendants. But we don't want him. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. When we get up to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see the Apostle Paul and Peter and the others, and they're going to be weeping and saying, you know, only a remnant of our people made it. And the same thing holds true for the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. We read this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, though my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Today God is saying to us, repent. We could close in 1 John chapter 1. We read the following verses. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's verse 6, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Here's what I want you to learn from this message today that we looked upon 45 plus years of Israel. Be vigilant. Notice, there are temptations. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be money, greed. It can be sex. It can be a number of different things. The evil spirit knows exactly who you are. They know your weak points. They know your strong points. Satan will never attack your strong points. He will never come where you are strong. He leave that alone. But he come to the back door where you are the weakest. And that's where he will attack you and try to take you down. And this is why you need to understand your weakness. Know what your weakness is. Lift up your weakness every day to God and say, God, I'm weak. This is an area that I cannot handle. I'm weak. God, fortify it. Strengthen me. Help me. Paul said, there's been no temptation taken as such as is common to man. But with every temptation, God will give a way out to escape. That's paraphrased. But God will give you a way out. That's what I've had to do. I've been walking with the Lord since 1966. And I have learned. I have weaknesses in my life. I still have those weaknesses. And I got to guard them. That's what I got to guard. My strong point, I don't worry about them. I know where they are. But you got to take your weak points. Bring them up to God and say, God, I need a beefing up here. I need your steel plates around this. I don't want the enemy in here. And you run toward Jesus. Don't run from him. If you listen to me today and you're not saved, you live in a miserable life, and you say, my life is not good. I need Christ. I need to be saved. Beautiful thing for you. All you have to do right now is to say, my Heavenly Father, God, I'm a sinner. I want to repent. I want to turn from my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose on the third day. I believe he paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me. You pray that prayer, and God will save you. When we finish here, immediately, you will find a voice. You will see three crosses on the picture. And the voice coming up, Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will tell you, he will take about 8 or 9 minutes of your time. He goes through some scripture. He will pray with you to make sure that today you can be saved. So be sure to pray with Pastor Charles as he comes on. And to those of you that are walking, many of you are walking with the Lord. You don't have any problems. You're walking fine. Pray for those people that are not having a good time. And remember this. Guard your weak points. Because the devil will show up. You might be doing good right now. But he will show up looking for your weak point. Be sure they are guarded. Here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer today.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and opportunity to come and be in church service, Lord, whether by in person or remotely. It's a good place to be. It's the best place to be on Sunday morning. And we thank you for the Bible, that we just dove into that tells so many stories, Lord. Stories within stories within stories that are truth. In this world of lies, we can hold to the truth. That's the only truth I'm 100% convinced in, is the Bible. Everything else may be a lie. And I'm reminded we heard a lot of lies this week about George Herbert Walker Bush. So I want to be on record saying your lies did not sink into me. And he's a classic example of the men that we just read about in the Bible. Politicians, kings, princes, and all the scum that run with them. I thank you for knowledge of the truth, and I thank you for a blessing upon those that attended church today. Was no picnic or ear tingling, but it was well worth the effort. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 15th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled Trail of Destruction. Gideon won a great victory, but he was a moral failure as a husband and father because of his voracious sexual appetite. In addition to multiple wives and 70 sons, he also fathered a son with a concubine. Abimelech grew up as a pagan worshiper, murdered 69 of his half-brothers, and then was made king by the men in Shechem. After his death, God raised up Tola and Jair to be judges, but then the Israelites returned to paganism like a moth to a flame. The Lord did not want to rescue His adulterous people and eventually allowed Jephthah, the son of Gilead and a pagan prostitute, to become the next leader of Israel. He was a warrior and defeated the Ammonites, but he was also a pagan worshiper who became infamous for the human sacrifice of his only daughter. The book of Judges was an extremely destructive time for the people of Israel. Abimelech and Jephthah both represented the fruit of sexual immorality. Their fathers were whoremongers, and they were affected by the sins of their parents. God recorded these events so that you and I don't have to repeat the mistakes of the past. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1681. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.